aspects of that last time, and we have in chapters past when we dealt with the church in general. So the Lord established it. And then in paragraph 30.2, in that establishing it was over against or in addition to civil government, which he also established. But the two are separate. They have separate functions, separate domains, and one is not to enter in upon the domain of the other, though at times they certainly tend to do that. So paragraph 2, then once that government's established, as with any government, if there is no power in the government could be the best of leaders and establish the best policies, adopt the best laws, and it won't mean a thing if they have no power. And God has given the church, the leaders in the church, authority, power to carry out, to fulfill, to make the government that he's established function. That's why when you have laws, quite frequently, you have penalties that are associated with those laws. To let you know that if you don't obey, there are consequences. And what you know is that the government that established that law, generally speaking, has the ability, the authority, the power to impose those penalties on you, right? And the same is true in the church. If the church has no authority, if the church leaders have no authority, the government in the church established by Christ, then how do you keep someone from the table, right? How is it that you go to someone and say, you can't do that? God's word says you can't do it, and we're telling you, you are not to do it, right? Now, the church is not the Lord of your conscience. There is still, all right, there is still an obligation on your part and mine. We still stand independently before the Lord. But within the church and the functioning of the church, you don't stand independently. You stand under authority. Once you become associated, a member of that church, you have taken and submitted yourselves to that authority. Right? One of the things that's pointed out when folks join the church and they sign the little membership form that we have, one of the things in there is an acknowledgement of that authority, right? And if you ignore it, now, we're not going to put you in jail. We're going to do worse. Much more serious. Because ultimately, if you ignore and disobey the authority, you could be excommunicated. And as to your soul, you would much prefer to be in jail, most likely. So it's serious, right? And that's part of the power and the authority that God has given to the leadership in the church. So it's to be used, now the difficulty, as it is in your home, as it is with your own heart, right? You know, and I won't ask for a show of hands or anything, but every time you sin, right? Number one, you're disobeying the authority of God. You are putting your authority above God's authority. That's what creates the sin. Right? And how often notwithstanding the desire of our heart not to do that, do we do it anyway? Right? And then God comes through the Spirit and convicts. And hopefully there's repentance and forgiveness and restoration, right, in your personal life. Well, the same thing's happening in your home, parents with children, right? Children disobey. They want to do their thing or their way, whatever it is, right? And they disobey, and there's a problem. How is it they disobey? Because they have disregarded the authority established by God. Right? Young people, the authority God established over you were your parents. Right? You disobey. You are disobeying the authority that God has established. So it puts you in disobedience not only to your parents, but also to God. Okay? So, We need to just think through and see, okay, this authority and the authority in the church. And we talked about last week the elders and things they do. They teach, they lead, they protect, they help, and so forth. At least that's their obligation, their job. And we're going to look a little bit more in general at the results of those things or how those things work this morning. But 30.2, the authority. And what is it we know? And certainly you young people. Now, again, if your parents are telling you to do something contrary to the word of God, I'll just address that. Then you obey God. But you still respect your parents. You can tell them why. And if they punish you for it, then you suffer the punishment. But you obey God's word. Now, if you think God's word says one thing and they think it says another, you may want to get counsel before you disobey. Right? But just be careful in what you do and how you go about it. And we've got to do the same thing in the church. And the church, again, if you use your analogies, the church is simply a big family, the local church, a family, and there are those that God's put in leadership. Actually, and once God through the members, it's the members who elect the elders. They're not self-appointed. They're not appointed by the preacher, right? They're elected by the members. So these are people that you have put in authority over yourself to respect and to obey. So that's why you have to pray about it, think about it. Is this someone that I want to be sitting in authority over me? Do I believe this person is in touch with God? Because as we've considered, that's the elders are being led by Scripture, being led by the Spirit through the Scripture. If that's not happening, they're not doing their job, and it's not good for you, not good for the church. And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning as well. So we've got that in paragraph 2. Now let's take a look at paragraph 3. 30.3, I'm on page 754 in your material. Westminster Confession of Faith, paragraph 30.3, church censures are necessary. God knows, right? God knows that this is needful. And we're going to see why. They're necessary. God's established them for the reclaiming and gaining of offending brethren, for deterring of others from the like offenses, for purging out of that leaven which might infect the whole lump, for vindicating the honor of Christ and the holy profession of the gospel, and for preventing the wrath of God, which might justly fall upon the church, if they should suffer his covenant and the seals thereof to be profaned by notorious and obstinate offenders. You ever think about the nation of Israel and when the king sinned, the nation suffered as a whole? And you wonder, why? Those people didn't do anything. But God brought judgment upon the nation. They came into captivity. Now, it's not to say everyone in the nation was innocent. But there were times, certainly, where the nation came under judgment because the leadership didn't do what they were supposed to do. Well, that's part of what this is talking about here, too. And we're going to look at that along with each other. So let's back up and look at the things they mentioned here. Church censures are necessary. First one, for the reclaiming and gaining of offending brethren. Now, I don't know that it's first in the order here for this reason, but I would suggest to you that this is the most important aspect of church discipline. Of all the other things we'll look at, there's nothing more desirous, more desired, hopefully, than the restoration of the member with the body, with the member with another member, with whatever it is, the sin that's being dealt with. Because sin divides, right? It separates. It separates you from God. It separates brethren from brethren. It always will. It's its nature. What happened when Adam sinned? Separation. And God in his mercy pursued Adam. But there was that great gulf that's fixed. The song, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. Where? At Calvary. Christ became the remover of that gulf for those who accepted his work on Calvary. All right, so the restoration. So let's just look, and you may want to jot some of these down. You'll need your Bibles now because some of these are not printed in here. Take a look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. And I'll get there eventually. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. All right? If you see someone, a brother or sister that's in sin, that's engaging in something wrong, you can go to them individually. You don't have to route it through the church. It's a wonderful thing. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are to care and love one another in Christ. There's nothing to keep us from going to one another and saying, look, you know, you just seem to be, your countenance is changed. Is there a problem? However it's done. But the church certainly is there to be the help, right? If we see, if a man be overtaken, or a woman be overtaken in a fault, in a sin, and again, that's... That's all of us. restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Just be careful. The warning here is obviously that we can be very aggressive. We can be very abrasive. We can be very not maybe thinking of it or attending, but we can be somewhat proud in going to somebody that, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. You know, realizing again that if we're not careful, and you know, the Dr. Bob saying, except for the grace of God, there go I. Who is addressing the sin in whom could just as easily be switched, is the point here. So be careful when we do it, all right? Ecclesiastes, wonderful book. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And I would suggest that that indirectly could be an encouragement to be part of a local church, so that you've got those, that if you fall, there are those to help you up. A lot of these speak for themselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There are some Corinthian references there, but I don't think this one's there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Now, there's some discipline that's been going on here. There's a matter that's been addressed, and apparently there's been some discipline that has been taking place. So I'm just picking up into it. So if you go back and look at it, you can kind of see what's going on. But it's talking about the person that's been disciplined. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment or this censure. If you have a marginal reading there, you may see that. The punishment, the word punishment is censure, the same word we're looking at. Sufficient to such a man is this discipline, which was inflicted of many. That is, the church, the local body, said, you can't do this, or we're gonna put this penalty, this punishment on you. So that contrarywise, right? And here's where the addressing the attitude of the body comes in. Because what happens, I'll speak for me. You can confess your own sin to whoever, but we tend to be judgmental. It's so easy. I know about them. I know what kind of person they are. I know what they did. Why? The church had to discipline them. I'm going to keep my distance. Whatever the response is. This is the warning that's coming against that attitude. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. This is a person under discipline. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. If everybody in the church, because somebody gets disciplined, everybody in the church turns their back on them, where are they going? Just going to leave the church? Withdraw to themselves? And get swallowed up? The devil likes nothing better than to separate, to isolate, to take you away. One of the first things people do, they quit coming to church. They quit being around the folks that they need the most. They quit eating. They quit nourishing their soul, and they just get weaker and weaker. And we've got to be careful when there's discipline. It's not to make light of the discipline. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, understand, watch, and encourage that brother or that sister to repent. We love you. We want you here. We care about you. We talked about that last week. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And Ecclesiastes chapter 2 or 3 says the same thing. Where there's love, there's correction. All right? You don't make light of it, but you come alongside so that you encourage the person to indeed be restored. We care about you. We just don't want you out of sorts in your walk with the Lord and with your fellowship with the body. So, be careful. It's what we're being told there in Corinthians. Matthew 18, verse 15, and I'm not going to turn there. You're familiar with it. This is where if you have aught against your brother, you go to them. And if they agree, if they repent, if they correct the matter, what are we told? You have gained a brother. Right? You've gained a brother. And that's what we want. We don't want to lose brethren. We don't want to lose friends. But it happens so easily. And sometimes it's just people too, and the devil uses church discipline, family discipline, brother or sisterly discipline to create that animosity and again to split, to separate, to isolate. And it's sad, but it's a tool of the devil if ever there was one. And many a person, you know, again, and like Christ told them, whoever out there is without sin, you go ahead and throw the rocks. You've got my permission. If you have no sin in your life, you're permitted to cast the first stone at this person. And what happened? They all turned and walked away. And that's what we've got to realize. It's as easily us, or maybe it could as easily be us. It's just that this person's sin has been made known. Maybe mine hasn't. Right? So maybe that judgment or that discipline hasn't come. Now, it's not to say that the church needs to be doing church discipline for every sin that everybody commits. If you're walking with the Lord, what you hope is the Holy Spirit's doing that discipline in convicting your conscience. And you're responding and asking for forgiveness and repenting of that sin. But there comes times where it doesn't come. And instead of repenting and the heart being tender and soft, the heart gets harder. The conscience gets, what does Scripture tell us? Sin does what to our conscience? It sears it, as a hot iron will do. It makes it incapable of responding. It gets seared. You sear your skin. You're going to damage the nerves and the skin and whatnot to the point maybe thereafter there's no feeling there. It doesn't respond, right? That's what sin does to us. Repeated sin sears the conscience so that in time, we just don't respond. It doesn't bother us. We don't consider it sin anymore, even though it still is. Restoration, reclaiming and gaining of offending brethren, restoration. And again, I would submit to you, the most important aspect of church discipline is the restoration. All right, the next one I've got, the deterring of others, the restraint right? If you look on page 756, there's a proof text there, 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin rebuke before all. Why? So they'll be corrected? Well, yes. But what's pointed out in God's word to us is others will fear. Do you ever, if you had an older brother or sister, maybe even a younger, but particularly an older, growing up, and they got disciplined for something? Did you think about it? Whoa. I'm not going to do that. I know the consequences now. All right? So when I'm tempted, I don't want to face my mother or my father, particularly my father, back in my day, a spanking, a whipping, as we would call it. But no, I know the consequences. And so the consequences, I'm kept back by it. I don't want to be brought up in front of the church and this said about me, that I'm guilty of this. And if that's what God uses to keep you from that, then it's a mercy of God. And it helps you overcome. When you overcome sin, you are strengthened in your faith. You know what? I found out I don't have to do that. Oh, that's right. Sin no longer has dominion over me. I don't have to submit when I'm tempted. And if God used the deterring factor of discipline, then in part, it's accomplished what God put it there for. Just like disciplining an older child may deter the younger. It may teach them a lesson before they do it, instead of having to teach them the lesson as a result of their disobeying. The restraint, the purity. If you look at the proof text, 1 Corinthians 5, now there's a lot of it there. It starts on the bottom of 754 and goes on over to 756. But verses 6 and 7 are the verses that I would call to your attention in connection with the purity aspect. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not? And this is, again, you haven't exercised church discipline. You know, you're doing good, but you're not exercising church discipline, and that part of it is bad. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So what is to happen? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened, and so forth. So purge out. It's part of the church discipline. Is, if necessary, you purge, you remove, you discipline. Now, how you remove, what you remove them from, maybe you're just removing them from, for the time being an officer, okay? You can suspend an officer. You can say, I can't teach your Sunday school class anymore. You can't be a hall monitor. You can't, whatever it may be, right? So there may be that removal, that purging, in the sense that until you take care of this matter, until you repent, we are not going to present you as someone that we're okay with in what you're doing and how you're living. And when I say present you, by your being involved in whatever capacity in the ministry of the church. Right? So if you're doing something over here that's not pleasing to God, and this comes up and you say, well, I want to do this. Maybe it's even not letting you take part in some of the activities or something. Well, I want to go help with the local outreach, the Bible Club. Now, why don't you just not do that for right now? And we would tell you why. We wouldn't just say, no, don't do that. No, until this matter is done, you're in no position to go out here and minister to somebody when right now you need to minister to your own heart and deal with it. So the purging out, and again, it's a lesson for us individually. We need to constantly be watching, don't we? Purging out that which will cause our testimony and our walk with the Lord to be damaged, to be stained, to be whatever word you want to use that would be applicable there, but to be affected in the wrong way. We need to be purging it out. And the word we use for that's what? Starts with an S. What hopefully is happening in all our lives every day? Chris? Sanctification. Sure. Purging out is a sanctifying work. Because you're making it clean. That's the whole idea of the purging. Is to keep it clean, to make it clean, to help it be clean. We don't want it to get stained or soiled. Purging. Protecting. Protecting. Vindicating the honor of Christ and the holy profession of the gospel. So there are those, obviously, that make fun, that lie about the person of Christ, who he was, what he was, why he was here. He wasn't the Son of God. He was an illegitimate child. You've heard all the attacks, right? I think probably most of you have anyway. If you haven't, they're there, right? Part of the role of the church is to say, no, here's the truth. Here's the truth about Jesus Christ. Here's the truth about you. Here's the truth about your need of a Savior. Here's the truth about heaven and hell and so forth. That's vindicating. That's clearing the name. That's presenting the truth for the good and to refute the error that's being taught. That's what he's talking about here in vindicating. And of course, vindicating the honor of Christ, there is no gospel if Christ is not who he said he was or is, and if he did not do what Scripture teaches us he did. There's no gospel. So our vindicating the church, standing for Christ, preaching Christ, teaching Christ. We've talked much about the covenant of grace. Well, that's just talking about Christ and what he's done for you and me, right? We stop doing that and we start dealing with the social issues and we start telling you, look, you ought to be nice to your neighbor. Well, you should be. But why? That's the key. Why should you be nice to your neighbor? Well, because you want them to be nice to you. Oh, so I can get something out of it. And that's what man in his sin is doing. Even generally when you love someone, it's so they'll love you. You're looking for something in response. And yet we know God's love. God loved us when we were yet sinners. We had nothing to give him. In fact, we were his enemies. What we had to give him was disappointment. If I use a human term, heartache, right? That's what we had. We had something to give him, our sin, and it cost him his son. So this protection of the person and work of Christ and the gospel. How do we do it? Well, certainly by declaring it. And even in your personal life, with those that are about you. You know, when the Lord's name's taken in vain and you can't turn around, well, that's not happening. But when there's jokes, or when folks say, I don't believe all that silly religion stuff. I think it's just fairy tales. Do you just be quiet? Or do you seek to vindicate the name of Christ and who he is, what he's done? Hey, let me tell you something. You think it's a fairy tale? Let me tell you how it changed my life. Sometimes the Lord just makes nice little doors there for us to walk through. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You must never have met the Savior the way I have. Whatever, however it happens to be. But vindicating and protecting. If you look at 1 Corinthians 11:31, that's on the next page, part of a passage there. And the protecting... the profession, that's 1 Corinthians is my next one. This one is part of the professing. I call it the profession. And you've got Matthew 5:13. That's a passage that deals with the salt. The salt's lost its savor. When we cease to vindicate, when we cease to proclaim the gospel, we've lost our savor. And what happens to the salt when it's lost its savor? What does Scripture tell us? It's just thrown out in the street. Tossed. It's no good anymore. It's not doing its job. So we get rid of it. And I would suggest to you that if you look at Revelation 3 and... this is one of the churches, and if you think that's kind of an extreme, or you've never thought about it that much, the Laodiceans, the church at Laodicea, I know, verse 15 of chapter 3, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, you just don't do anything, you just kind of go with the flow, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's God. That's God saying, you're worthless. I'm going to spew you out. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'm done with you. You make me sick. And that's the idea. It's humanly speaking, it's using terms that we would understand. It just makes him sick to his stomach. It's a nauseating to God taste. And I'm just going to spit you out. That's it. The profession and then the protection. Preventing the wrath of God, which might justly fall upon the church. Can justly fall upon the person too. So I would submit to you that the elders of the church, and the church in part, good grief, church in part is looking after, the elders trying to help look after you so you don't bring yourself, certainly unknowingly, but I mean, if that can happen, you just don't know the scripture. Something that was, did you know the scripture said it? I had no clue. So in our ignorance, at times we offend, right? But sometimes it's intentional. But we know judgment can fall on people. We talked about this last week, the Lord's Supper. People were partaking. And for that cause, they were what? They were gone. For this cause, some sleep. God brought personal judgment when the elders weren't doing their job. God said, I'll take care of it, and did. Right? Now, in a greater way, we have the judgment on the church as a whole. And you look at Revelation, those 2 and 3 there, and the churches, and you look at them. God's not talking to the elders per se. I mean, it's not just the elders he's dealing with. He's dealing with that whole church. And what does he say? You're not going to be a church of mine anymore. I'm going to remove the candlestick. You may say church out front. You may still have services. They were. As I mentioned one time, we were going through the churches. One or two of them, you would have been delighted to have been a member of it. You would have said, we are serving the Lord. We are doing what he wants. Ephesians, wasn't it? The Ephesian church. And what was their problem? The only thing that's mentioned. You've left your first love. You're doing good. What you're doing is admirable. I mean, it warranted the praise of God. You're doing, but you're not doing it for the right reason anymore. You've lost your first love. You used to do that for me. Now you're doing it for you, to make yourself feel good, to have a good conscience about it. Whatever the reason, it wasn't out of a love to serve and obey their Savior. Right? So, these things, the question I had, what is the function of church discipline? Restoration, restraint, purity, protection, and profession. And those two could be switched around, those last two, with the way they're dealt with in the paragraph 30.3. Right. We'll stop there. My time's up. But there was a sheet that you got. Now, if you'll put it in, because it's going to deal with what is 30.4. Consider the intended result of each form of discipline. What I gave you is what our Book of Church Order has. So the reference in there is to where it's found in the Book of Church Order. But it gives you then an explanation of each of the forms of discipline and hopefully would help you understand, all right, this is what the intended result is. And we'll talk about those. We'll go over them next week. I'm not going to leave it unsaid, because this matter of church discipline is something that's very important. Take all the discipline out of your home. What happens with the children? Undisciplined children are children that aren't loved. Right? And while a child may rebel against the discipline, may, what's the word I want, may not respond well to the discipline, in time, they'll come to understand the right discipline was an act of love and caused and kept them maybe from some very bad stuff, whatever the purpose of the discipline was. So, same thing's true in the church. Churches that ignore it, that just don't want to deal with it, and it's not fun to deal with. It's hard. It's rarely ever pleasant at all, except at the end of the day when you do get the result that before the Lord you pray. And you better be praying that the Lord will give you wisdom when you're going about it and that the Lord will give success in the application of it. All right, well, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings and goodness to us. Lord, we thank you that because we know and we do know you love us because you don't leave us to ourselves to go astray. Who you love, you discipline, you chastise, you correct in a tender and loving way. You seek to bring us back to yourself, to restore our fellowship with thee. And Lord, may that be what we all strive for in our own lives. And Lord, may it be that we respond well when others are seeking to help us when things are not right in our heart and our life. Be with us in the service to follow. We pray for the help of the Spirit again. Lord, we need that help. It won't be a worship service without that help. So help us, Lord. May we see Christ today. May we grow in our love for Christ and for one another. We'll thank you for it, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.